Morning, Christ Walk. How's everybody doing today? So good to see all of you, to be with you this morning. I'm excited about today. If you got your Bible, you got a smart device, why don't you turn with me or swipe with me to the New Testament. We're going to land in the very first book there, the Gospel of Matthew. Those first four books of the New Testament we refer to as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because gospel means good news. And those four books are such good news in particular because they tell us of the life and the teachings of Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at part of his teaching there out of Matthew chapter 23 here in just a moment. But before we do, today we're wrapping up a series that we've been in over the past 4 weeks on doubt. So far we've talked about how to overcome our doubts that Jesus rose from the dead, how to navigate the storms of doubt that often show up in our lives, and even how to rise above self-doubt. And today, to close out this series, I want us to talk about a subject that I'll just be very upfront and real. This is going to be sensitive and raw for some people. But for those of you that were here on the very first Sunday that I stood in this pulpit as the lead pastor, I made you a handful of promises. And among those promises was that I will not shy away from talking about hard things. And so today is one of those days. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to lean into how we can deal with the doubts that are brought on when other believers hurt us and let us down. In reference to Christianity, Mahatma Gandhi famously once said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Perhaps you know someone with this type of outlook. Maybe you are someone with this type of outlook. Maybe you're here today, you're watching with us online this morning, and you're open to Jesus, but you're not really too sure about this whole church thing. This is one of the main reasons that people often cite for distancing themselves from the church. They say that we don't care for the church because it's full of nothing but a bunch of legalistic, narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites. And the reason for their doubt in God is because they witness people claiming to be one thing, but then living like something totally different. And for many people, it gets really confusing in the middle of that mess. We know people like this. Some of us are people like this. The kind of person that will post the verse of the day on social media every day, but then will party and get wasted on the weekends. That's sending a mixed message. The Christian boss that celebrates faith in the workplace but then treats their employees poorly. That's sending a mixed message. The dad who will shame his daughter for dressing immodestly but has a secret porn addiction that nobody else knows about. That's sending a mixed message. The pastor or the church leader that you admire who doesn't practice in public what he preaches from the stage is sending a mixed message. Now, maybe a less heavy one that I witness on a regular basis every single week, the group of guys at my gym that sit around the table and share a box of donuts. Make it make sense. I don't understand. Here's the sad part of all of this. When a lot of people think of the Big C church, the first thing that comes to mind are scandals, corruption, abuse, judgment, hatred. And the media has fed into this, and they have perpetuated it by releasing countless documentaries and podcasts highlighting church hypocrisy on a national and even global scale. We've watched them, we've listened, we know all of the stories. There are entire YouTube channels and Instagram profiles that exist for the sole purpose of underscoring the abuse and the hypocrisy that's found within the local church. And so the question for us becomes that if Jesus came to this world full of grace and truth, then why does it seem that so many of his followers are full of hatred and lies? One of my favorite quotes ever was on the DC Talk Jesus Freak album. And I loved it so much that I actually made it my senior quote in my high school yearbook. It's a quote by Brennan Manning, who says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out their door and deny him by their lifestyle." Yeah. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so if you can identify today with being confused, with being hurt, with being disillusioned by the church and by Christians who don't resemble Jesus very closely, you need to know that, number one, you're not alone. And number two, this message is for you. In fact, what we are about to see as we pick up in Matthew chapter 23 is that Jesus never spoke more harshly to any other group than he did to hypocrites. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 27, says, "What sorrow," this is Jesus speaking, "what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Skipping down to verse 33, he says, "Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell?" Like, why don't you tell us how you really feel, Jesus? Right? That word hypocrite, it's used 17 times in the Bible. Every time it's used by Jesus, and every single instance that it's used to bring correction. That word hypocrite is actually a reference to the Greek theater. It means one who wears a mask. And actors would play different parts of the play, and so they would wear different masks to represent the different characters that they were portraying. And scholars believe that Jesus was actually the first person ever to use hypocrite beyond the context of the theater. He used it in many different ways to address those that were giving to be seen or that were fasting to impress, those that were praying to be heard or pretending to be generous, those that were taking advantage of the poor, and the list goes on. Jesus didn't use the context of hypocrisy, though, to call out sin. He used it to call out the show. See, notice that he didn't say, "What sorrow awaits those of you who drink or curse or smoke or chew or go out with girls who do." That's not what he said. No, he called out those things in people who did them but then acted like they didn't. And so before we go any further in the message today, there's a couple important things that I need you and I to just understand and get on the same page with today. First, we aren't Jesus. We all agree on that? These are important. We aren't Jesus. And then secondly, before being so quick to call out the hypocrisy in someone else, we first need to call it out in ourselves. Those two things are going to be important and foundational for the rest of this message. And so if you're taking notes, you're probably going to want to write these down. But as you do, first check to see if you might fall into one of these categories before using them to just slap labels on other people. Three primary reasons for hypocrisy, particularly within the church. We're going to look at three primary reasons for hypocrisy and then how we should respond to each of those, how we should respond. The first reason for hypocrisy is inconsistency. Inconsistency. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way that they live. It harkens back to that Brennan Manning quote that that we looked at just a few minutes ago. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. See, first and foremost, here's what we need to understand. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. Believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. Putting money in the offering doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. Serving at the community outreach project does not make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. Standing up at the microphone at an award ceremony and giving God the glory for the award that you have just won does not make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. And so just because someone claims they are a Christian does not mean that they are one. Jesus himself said that we can identify a tree by its fruit. And so in turn, we can identify a person by their actions. An apple tree does not have to tell you that it's an apple tree. You know it's an apple tree because it produces apples. You're able to pick one and take and eat and taste and see that it is an apple tree. And so if the walk regularly doesn't match the talk, that is a problem. Inconsistency. And so our response when we come into contact with those that are inconsistent, where their walk does not match up with their talk, our response is that we create for them an example of grace and truth. We create for them an example of grace and truth. Those are foundational. Jesus came in grace, and he was the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if we are going to live to be like him, then those are two things that we must seek to model as well. And that's going to be foundational here as we approach hypocrisy and the doubt that comes along with it, particularly in the realm of the church. We create an example of grace and truth. Inconsistency, the first reason. The second reason for hypocrisy is immaturity and ignorance. These kind of go together. Immaturity and ignorance. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who go through training and have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Have you ever been in a place where you were interacting with a lot of people, you were having conversation, maybe it was a social event, and you're going around from place to place? I know that this has happened to me at church before. You know, I've interacted with a lot of people or whatever, and then I've gone to the restroom only to look in the mirror and see that I had something in my teeth. You know, you've talked to like 30, 40, 50 people, and then you see this. And anybody ever had an experience like that? Yeah, it's just me. I'm the only one. This sort of thing is the reason for a lot of the hypocrisy in the church, is that people don't know what they don't know. Like, they're not aware because of their immaturity, because of their ignorance. They're not aware of how their behavior is affecting other people. They have so many blind spots in their life. And once they are made aware, often what happens is they are simply too immature to handle those things. They don't know what to do with that. And I've known so many people over the course of the years. And this next part is important. I've known so many people, hear this, in their passion and zeal for Christ, that their heart was in the right place. I've known so many people that in their passion and zeal for Christ, that they would jump in headfirst into the deep end of Christianity before mastering the basics. They can debate with you until the cows come home about seminary-level theological topics and concepts. But upon closer look, an examination of their life, their marriage is a wreck because they don't know how to honor their spouse. They can accurately exegete 1 Peter chapter 3, but their home life is full of tension because they yell at their kids all the time. Or their finances are in shambles because they don't honor the Lord in the way that they manage their money. Or they live their life from crisis to crisis. And whenever those things arise, here's what happens. It's always someone else's fault. It's never them. This is why this is happening. And simply put, those kinds of things, those kinds of people, that's just immaturity rearing its ugly head. And for those of us who have moved past that stage in our Christian walk, it would be really easy for us to just write those people off and say, well, they don't matter and they don't count. But what the word says is that those people need to be trained. And we have to help train them. Think about it. When those of you that are parents, when you had a child, they didn't start out eating steak, right? They started out on the bottle. And then they transitioned to baby food. And then it was some time, before they eventually got to fully solid foods. And then now they're eating, full on meat. They didn't start out running. They first had to crawl. And then they had to learn how to pull themselves up, like on the couch or a piece of furniture. Then they had to take a few steps and fall and bust their bottoms a few times. And then they had to learn how to gain their balance. And then they got to walk. And then eventually they got to where they could run. Or maybe they started out on a balance bike and then transitioned to one with training wheels, and then eventually the training wheels come off and they're able to ride a two-wheel bicycle on their own. We need to remember that it is a process in the heart and life of people. And so whenever we come in contact with those that are ignorant and they are immature, our response is to come alongside and teach them with grace and truth. Help to point out their blind spots and show them the way so that they can develop and they can improve. We have inconsistency, we have immaturity and ignorance, and now here's the big one. The third reason for hypocrisy, the third reason for doubt, the hurt of other believers inside the churches is simply inexperience. It's inexperience. See, here's the deal. Sometimes Christians still mess up. Even the most mature among us. And when, notice I'm saying when, not if, when that happens, that does not mean necessarily that that person is bound straight for hell. Okay? The truth of the matter is that if you stick around the church long enough, you'll see it happen. There are people who love Jesus with their whole heart that will get caught in a lie. There are people that love Jesus with their whole heart that will just have a human moment and they'll be mean to somebody and really, really hurt their feelings. There are people who love Jesus with their whole heart. Just another example that I experienced this week. One of my heroes had to step down from his ministry position, just so sad, because he had an affair. He just got caught up. It doesn't mean he never loved Jesus. That doesn't mean that he was never a believer. He just, no matter how mature we are in our faith, every single one of us is still vulnerable to sin. Romans 3:23, we all fall short. In the Greek, that word all, it means all, 100%. Every single one of us has fallen short. The only one who didn't is Jesus. And remember, like we said at the beginning, we are not him. And then here's how that becomes especially problematic from a Christian to Christian standpoint. When stuff like that happens inside the church, and so believer to believer, we have those kinds of experiences. Here's where the rift ultimately takes place. When we fall short, we're quick to blame our circumstances. When others fall short, we're quick to blame their character. We hold ourselves accountable to our intentions, what we meant to do. We hold others accountable to their actions, what they did. And that's where the breakdown happens, because we end up placing unreasonable and unfeasible expectations on others that we would never be willing to submit to ourselves. And when those expectations go unmet, Christians are among the world's, like the premier group that want to bang the drum and point the finger and declare hypocrite at every turn that we possibly can. But here's the deal. When you and I, whenever we sin, God's not shocked by that. He's not, that's not what happens. Why? Because he knows we're sinners. And don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not a license for us to sin. The words of Paul in Romans 6, should we continue living in sin so that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. But the Lord knows who we are. Psalm 103:14 gives some insight into this. It says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He knows how weak we are and remembers that we are only dust. That dust in the original language is the word afar, which literally means rubbish or ashes. Like it's stuff that we sweep away or throw away. That dust, I looked it up. Dust is at least 50% dead skin cells. That's nasty when you think about it. That stuff is all over your house and everything. Ooh. Like it's dead, it is dirty, it is worthless. It is to be removed and gotten rid of. And even for the very best among us, that is exactly what we are. So when we find ourselves being hurt, especially at the hands of another believer, it's usually because what we've done is we've placed too high of expectations on them and failed to remember that they are nothing but dust. And as the pastor of a church, I know all too well what it's like to have those expectations placed on me. It's hard. Here's the truth. If you've been here for any length of time, I've probably let you down, probably hurt you. And if that's happened and you're still around, thank you. Thank you. If that hasn't happened yet, stick around long enough. I guarantee it's gonna take place. But it's not because I want to or because I'm trying to, but it's because I'm a weak, broken, and sinful human. I am nothing but dust. And so please understand, I'm not giving myself license here that I can just do whatever I wanna do and hurt whoever I wanna hurt and just leave people in my wake. But I'm also doing my best to keep my feet grounded in reality that there's going to come times when I may respond with sarcasm, or I may come off as insensitive, or I may say something that you vehemently disagree with. And in those moments, I want to encourage you to just remember, he's nothing but dust, ashes, rubbish. Paul and Barnabas experienced this same sort of thing in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. We're going to take a look at a couple verses. First off, 49 and 50, it says, so the Lord's message spread throughout that region, and then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Now, this is what happened. Paul and Barnabas experienced this kind of letdown at the hands of influential leaders in the church. That out of their inexperience and
Perhaps they thought they were doing what was best for the cause of Christ and within the church. The influential religious leaders, the men of the city, they got together and they incited a mob against these two guys. And Paul and Barnabas, they would have been well within their right to quit, to throw in the towel, to just give up. They would have been justified due to the presence of hypocrisy. And had they solely focused on the offense, that's probably what would have happened. See, I'm no Paul or Barnabas by far. But I have experienced my fair share of that sort of thing. I could tell you stories this morning that would curl your nose hair. And you would accuse me of spreading falsehood as far as the east is from the west. But on more than one occasion, just an example of this, on more than one occasion, I've been told something of this, something like this statement. I was here when you came and I'll be here when you leave. I was told that as a youth pastor and as a children's pastor. I've been told that as a pastor. But since stubbornness is one of my spiritual gifts, that's helped me to outlast every single one of those people so far. So consider yourself warned. See, we don't think about it because a lot of the hurt that we experience comes at the hands of these people. But pastors and church leaders are no strangers to church hurt. They're no strangers to being hurt by other Christians. Carrie Newhoff describes pastoral ministry as death by 1,000 paper cuts. I recently heard a statistic that the average person experiences roughly somewhere between 4 and 8 tragedies over the course of their lifetime. The average pastor experiences approximately 4 to 8 tragedies every single year. So if you're ever wondering, why does he look like that? That's why. Here's the truth of that very real statistic. The church did not let me down. The church has never betrayed me. The church has never hurt me. If I really think about it, if I'm being open and honest, that it was really just a handful of people that caused all that pain and hurt. And I have a saying, people are gonna people 100% of the time. Why? Because they're people. But yet here's our logic. And I realize you're here, and so I'm preaching to the choir a bit right now. But I believe that this can help someone. Our logic in these kinds of instances is I can no longer go to church, or I can no longer fully engage in the church because those people, those Christians, they hurt me. And if that's you and you've been hurt by another believer, another pastor, hear my heart. I am so, so sorry. That is not okay. You need to know that's not okay that that's taken place. You also need to know that Jesus can and will heal you if you want to be well. That's a big part of it. Healing is available, but you have to want to be well. And I believe that Christ Walk Church is a community that can aid in that healing if you've had that experience. And I desperately want that to be the case. But here's what that's going to require. Is it okay if I just pastor you just for a moment? Yeah. Is that all right? You can't get mad at Wendy's because the food at Burger King wasn't any good. Hear me. You don't go to McDonald's and hold them accountable for the fact that Taco Bell got your order wrong. Okay? There are none among us that would say, my burger was undercooked, my fries were too salty, I'm never eating again. We would say that's ridiculous. But that's exactly how a lot of us choose and exactly how the enemy wants us to behave, how he wants us to act. Yeah. Let's circle back to Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13. And here's what we're going to see. This is huge for some people right here. I hear this. Paul and Barnabas had decided that they weren't going to let the sins of a few people keep them from experiencing the goodness of God. Amen. Yeah. And that's the call for us today. See, they were able to realize that people are just dust and that they are bound to let you down from time to time. And so what did they do? Picking up in verses 51 and 52 of Acts 13, it says, "So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So then the question is, do you want to have joy in your life? Do you want to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? If so, then stop letting a few sinful people stand in the way of a perfect Savior. We need to do what the great theologian Taylor Swift said and shake it off. And here's what that means, very practically. When you shake the dust off of your feet, that means that you no longer carry it with you. That you leave it there and you choose to move forward into the new future that God has for you. And so our response when we come in contact with people who are inexperienced, where they're still learning, they're still developing, they're still growing, and they don't have it right all the time, that our response is that we carry on in grace and truth. We carry on in grace and truth. We don't let that hinder us from what God is trying to do in us. And so we just carry on in grace and truth. And again, if you've experienced pain within the church, be it this one or another one, I hope that you will hear me today. I sincerely apologize. If that pain that you've experienced has been because of me, then I humbly and honestly ask for your forgiveness. The truth is that we, the church, myself included, we haven't always gotten it right. And what's taken place is that a lot of well-meaning people, well-intentioned people, they've missed the mark. We've said one thing, but we've lived another. We've abused our power at times. We've been arrogant. We've been harsh. We've been unkind. We've been unloving. And there's no excuse for that. That's not right. And if that's been your experience, I'm sorry. And as far as it rests with me, like, I want to lead the charge for us to do better and be better than that. See, the reality is that every single one of us, we could go around and we could share stories till the middle of next week about how we've been hurt by hypocrites. But often in the midst of that, what we fail to understand is that in the same way, all of us have hurt others as a result of our own hypocrisy. Because none of us are perfect. We all lose our temper. We all say things we don't mind. We don't mean. We're prideful, we are critical, and often we are more focused on being right than being loving. And if that's us, the call is to repent and to turn away from that. And I know that paints a pretty grim picture of the status of things, but here's the deal. Despite all of that, and despite having the foreknowledge of the mess that would exist inside the church, it was still God's number one plan. He said, "This is the vehicle that I'm going to use, warts and all, to build my kingdom." Amen. Just let that sink in for a moment. This was God's plan. And so we can't give up on it. And here's what we need to understand in order to not give up on it. This is a powerful truth. It stepped on my toes, big time. I didn't say it, so don't get mad at me, but I am going to share it with you. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he said this: if you've lost faith in Jesus because of people, maybe your faith is in people when it should have been in Jesus. If you've lost faith in Jesus because of people, maybe your faith is in people when it should be in Jesus. And so the call then this morning is, instead of stewing in your pain of what they did and what they said and how they made you feel, instead we're going to look to Jesus and what he teaches and how he lived and how he loves. Yes, the church has abused power at times, but Jesus confronted those who use their power to bring oppression to others. Yes, church people like to snub their noses at people who are different than them, but Jesus sought out the sinner and the tax collector and the prostitute and the outcast. Yes, people accuse Christians of being narrow-minded and judgmental and hypocritical, and that's because some of us, a lot of us, we are those things. But Jesus showed compassion for the least, the lonely, and the lost. The good news this morning is very simple. Jesus has zero tolerance for hypocrites. He has zero tolerance for hypocrisy within his church. But the good news is, he has infinite grace for sinners. Infinite grace. In just a moment, you're going to be invited to come to the table of the Lord, to participate in Holy Communion together, and it is there that you will find his grace, his mercy, his healing, and his forgiveness. And so as we prepare to approach the table today, I want us to keep in mind the power that it has to unite us together as one and to help us to overcome our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups within the body. And so as I'm kind of landing this plane, bringing this message to a close, some action steps for us to take, both corporately and individually, that are very important for us to overcome this issue. So I want you to consider, how do we put an end to hypocrisy? Let's leave the charge right here in Christ Walk Church. How do we put an end to it? First, corporately, Jesus outlines the process in Matthew 18. Whenever we've been offended, whenever correction needs to come toward another believer, first we go to the person privately. And then if it isn't received, we go to the person in a small group. And then if it isn't received, we go to the person with the whole church. And then if it isn't received, we treat them like a reprobate tax collector. That's the word. But what happens is that the majority of us, the reason there's so many problems within the church is that even though we have that model, we don't abide by it. We don't put it into practice. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. And a lot of us, we're guilty of perpetuating the problem when we get the steps out of order. Because what happens is, rather than going to that person in private and trying to bring resolution, we automatically skip to level 2 or level 3, and we end up talking about the problem in our small groups or in our churches, but often it's never with that person in the mix with us. And so we've gotten it out of order, and we want to pat ourselves on the back for being biblical, but that's not how we're living our lives out. And that's what creates this issue within the church. So when we've been hurt, our response is to confront the situation in grace and truth. Confront, that's an uncomfortable word for a lot of people, but it does not have to be bad. It does not have to be awkward. It does not have to be harsh. And we're willing to make that confrontation in accordance with the guidelines of Matthew 18. The Lord can bring about healing and wholeness for us to move forward, not just individually, but together, corporately, as the body. It's the way that it was designed to work. And then from that point forward, we shake the dust off and we go. Secondly, what do we do individually to address the symptoms of hypocrisy just in my life? Just four really quick action steps. Number one, admit when you mess up. Number two, repent. Number three, apologize to those you hurt without them asking for it and whether or not they receive it. And then number four, receive forgiveness and extend it to other people. Admit when you mess up, repent, apologize to those you hurt, and then receive and extend forgiveness. Here's what I know. If you and I will choose to live this way, we will ensure that our church is known for authentically living like Jesus rather than merely pretending to live like him. And the unbelieving world will sit up and take note of what is happening here. Let's choose to be those people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is what's going to help us be those people. This is what you were invited to today. This is the ultimate remedy and solution. You have a cup like this in your seat or one near you. If you're with us online this morning, we invite you to simply grab whatever you have on hand. We'll consecrate that before the Lord, and you can participate in this communion with us. This is what unites us together. His body, his blood. This is why we are gathered. This is the foundation of the church that you and I are a part of. The plan of God that was set forth in motion thousands of years later. Here we are together getting to participate in what the Lord has established. You're invited to the table today. These elements are not what save us. But for those of us who believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are everything. Peeling back that first layer, taking the bread. This is the body of Christ that was broken so that you could be healed and made whole. Take and eat. Taking the cup. This is the blood of Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of sin so that you could be set free. Take and drink. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and the principle of your word. We thank you for the guidelines and the examples that you have set forth in there to help us know how to wrestle with and deal with and overcome the difficult, the sensitive, the raw issues that we may face as a part of your church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things through different lenses this morning. Lord, that you would help us to be able to discern and decipher the hypocrisy that is in our lives before trying to address it in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in accordance with the guidelines of your word. Lord, to teach, to train, to correct, to confront. Lord, that we would act, that we would behave, Lord, that we would respond in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, as we do that, Lord, that you would bring healing and wholeness in our lives, restoration in the relationships with others that are around us. Lord, I pray for every single person that has been hurt in the hands of another believer. Lord, that you would meet them right now in this moment. That you would minister to their heart and their life today. Lord, and I pray for those that have hurt others, Lord, that you would help them to have the courage and the boldness to admit their wrongdoing, to ask for forgiveness, and that there would be reconciliation to take place in your body, in the church, Lord, that we could see that, that the hurt was not part of your plan, Lord, the church is, and that you would help us to align ourselves with each other and with your Holy Spirit so that we could build the church and establish your kingdom here on this earth as we await your eternal kingdom in heaven. Thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people, even now. We give you the glory, the honor, and the power, and the praise. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray, ask, and declare these things. In Jesus' name.